ourselves that God has controlled the past, is controlling the present and the future, and is present in all those. We're the teen Sunday school, my wife's been going through the characteristics, the God's attributes. There's the word. I knew it started with an A. And, you know, as we think about God being, and we, you know, talk about omnipresent, omniscient, and, you know, all powerful, all those things, omnipotent, realize that He uses those because He knows everything for our benefit, for our good. He always gets it right. And then another astounding thing as we were having our pastor's conference was the pastor that started it talked about how Jesus is the chief shepherd and all He does for the church. And then I thought to myself, and He does all that for just me and just you. As people are meeting all around the world today, there's a lot of people praying. You and I, maybe some of you can multitask somewhat. Some of you can't at all. And God is always multitasking with everybody. That's just astounding, isn't it? And He cares for all of us. So we go to Genesis chapter 40. I want to read the whole chapter. Of course, chapter before, Joseph seems to be doing really well. He's been sold into slavery, but he works his way up over time to being the head steward of the household of Potiphar. But Mrs. Potiphar just won't leave him alone. And he does the wisest thing. He flees. The Bible says flee idolatry, flee sexual sin. She grabs his garment when she's telling him again, come lie with me, and he's out of there. And what does he get for it? A lying Mrs. Potiphar, a Mr. Potiphar who, to save face, has to kind of believe his wife, but he throws Joseph in jail. It doesn't execute him. And what is interesting is we'll see in chapter 40, it appears this same man gives Joseph charge of two of the top officials in Pharaoh's court when he ends up in jail. So the hints that you see in Scripture seem to let us know that he probably didn't believe his wife. But he's married to her. So he has Joseph put in jail. And that's where we find him, chapter 40, verse 1. It says, sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. Some believe maybe they were plotting to have him executed, killed, assassinated, because one of them is bringing his drink, right? One of them is overseeing the kitchen for his food. And poisoning Pharaoh would be easy for either of them to do. Although, of course, the job, especially of the cupbearer, was not to test the food before it got to Pharaoh. So it had been kind of tricky to pull it off. And it may have been something else. You know, kings, rulers can get ticked off over the silliest things, right? And because they have top authority, they throw them in jail. Bible doesn't tell us what they did, but they got him upset over something. So they offended him. Verse 2, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. He put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. One night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them. They're in jail. They don't have access, as you'll see, chapter 41, to the officials that was their job. You'll see Pharaoh, and before he gets Joseph brought to him, he goes to his wise men, and they can't do anything for him. So they're complaining, we're confined here, we can't get out to talk to the guys that would help us out. So Joseph's response, end of verse 8, he said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. Susan, it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. He's still all excited, right? In 3 days, Pharaoh, lift up your head. That's exactly what he said to the cupbearer. But where is he going to lift up his head? From you. Bad news. And hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants, lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this idea of waiting, we aren't patient people. It's something that you have to instill in us. And we see in Joseph's life, delay after delay, and yet you had a purpose in all of that. Lord, help us sometimes to just slow down and revel in our relationship with you and be waiting on you and what you're doing and busy with what you would have us do while we're waiting. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. You know, we seem to be in a hurry most of the time. We are a very busy generation. We can fly pretty much anywhere. We can drive about anywhere. We're always going to this or that. And then the retired people say, I wish I had my job back because everybody expects me to do something for them because I'm retired. And they get sometimes busier than when they were working. God has his ways of slowing us down so that we pay attention to him and what he's doing. And Joseph is certainly part of that. The first thing we look at is when we're having to wait, what is the question we always want to ask? How long, right? Parents, remember those cross-country trips in the car. And the kids are in the back. And the kids are saying what? Are we there yet? How much longer? I got to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry. And you're sitting in the front thinking, how long till? And our son, we used to do, and a lady told us she did something similar. When we lived in Rexburg, Idaho, and we'd go to the airport to get people, it was about a half an hour away to Idaho Falls. And we tell our son, it's one Mr. Rogers to go get our grandparents. About a half hour. She said, she always told him one SpongeBob. Okay. Whatever your kids watched. Kids have a little difficulty with time. But you know, the Bible here tells us, verse 1 of chapter 40, sometime after he gets put in prison. We know from the time he is sold as a slave at age 17 till he becomes what we'd call prime minister of Egypt is 13 years. He's 30 years old. So this is a 13-year waiting time, and the important thing is, we'll see, he doesn't just twiddle his thumbs. But it tells us sometime, so he's been in prison for a while probably already. You would think he would take some time, a few years, to earn the trust of Potiphar to become the head steward. But then as soon as he's in that position and he's in the house a lot, Mrs. Potiphar starts chasing him. And then he's probably some years in prison. And then what do we see at the end, verse 23? I mean, he has it right in front of him. Here's the guy, he's going back to Pharaoh. All he has to do is say, there's this guy in prison, he doesn't belong there. Would you let him out? And notice chapter 41, verse 1 says, how much longer does he wait? After 2 years, more years. So he's been 11 years in this holding cycle, in a sense, and he waits 2 more years. And how frustrating that could be. But then the next question is, well, while I'm waiting for whatever God's showing me is the next step, maybe a different job, maybe moving somewhere, maybe who to marry, or when to retire. I mean, all of us are at different stages of our lives, right? What job might be next? What should I be doing? What was Joseph doing? Well, notice he's faithfully serving. He gets the custody, and notice the Bible tells us the captain of the guard, that's Potiphar. In chapter 39, at the end, we see the keeper of the prison, who is probably under Potiphar, is the one that actually kind of gives Joseph, in a sense, free reign in the prison. But as you read this, and he's in the house, and many tell us that a lot of those prisons were set up where the captain of the guard, or the what we call the Secret Service top man, would have his house, but connected to it would actually be the prison. So Potiphar was able to check up on Joseph pretty regularly. And when two very important officials, the cupbearer and the baker, were important people in the kingdom. Remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer for the king and asks permission to go and help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and gets permission to do that. So he has earned the trust not only of the keeper of the prison, but of Potiphar, despite what his wife accused him of, that he gives these important officials to Joseph. And notice, it says he attended them. They probably expected to be waited on. They went into the white-collar prison, right, part of the prison. They were treated with the better meals or whatnot. And Joseph's job was to make sure everything was fine for them, on top of taking care of everybody else, probably, because it sounds like the keeper of the prison was kind of like, hey, I go get paid and I don't do anything. This is nice. So he's faithfully serving, and we'll see he also cares about the people, because when those two come after their dream the next morning, and understand, no, none of the Bible's been written yet. Remember, Moses is the first human author several hundred years after Joseph. And so God comes to the different patriarchs, we read, speaks to them or in dreams, and so the same here. And so a lot of people would understand this is a way that God would often communicate. That doesn't mean if you have a dream tonight, I immediately think, okay, what is God saying to me? Sometimes, quite frankly, it's your mind just dumping garbage. Or, maybe you had a great day and you're reliving it in your dream or whatever. Just understand, if you think God's speaking to you in a dream, make sure it isn't contrary to this book, right? To what God says that matters. And we have it written down for us. But anyhow, they're coming back and they're thinking, there must be something important here. How can we figure it out? And Joseph could just like, these are a couple guys that, yeah, I don't care. But he did. He saw they were troubled. And notice he responds to them. And he must have a little confidence in being able to, through God's help, interpret dreams, because he had a couple of his own, right? That even his brothers and his dad kind of had an idea what they meant. So he shows care for them. But another thing he does, and this is something that is hard for all of us, is telling the truth when the news isn't good. Here's the cupbearer. He gets great news in his dream. 3 days, you get to go back to your job. And you can see the baker. He's like, okay, I had a similar dream, 3 things in all. He didn't get the birds eating the bread. That didn't click. And he could have just, 3 days, something's going to happen to you. He tells the whole truth. 3 days and you're gone. Very faithful. And remember, it's one of those parables in Luke chapter 16 where we kind of, where it's the unfaithful steward that the Lord kind of praises, the guy who's ripping off his master and making deals with guys that his master has owed money by these people. And he says, you have a bill for 100, take it and cut it in half here. And you got a bill for 100 and you only have to pay 80. And what Jesus is encouraging there is not being dishonest, but he's saying this man was preparing for his future. He knew because he was a lousy steward, he was getting booted out of his job, so he was making sure that somebody else would take him and say, hey, you cut my bill in half, come work for me. But then you think, if you're dishonest for that guy, would you really want this guy to come work for you? But the idea being, he knew he had to go somewhere, and he was preparing for that. And then the Lord goes and says, that's what we need to do with our money, is prepare for the future. Think in terms of laying up treasure in heaven. But in there, he makes this statement in verse 10 of chapter 16. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And here's Joseph. What is he showing through every step? Starting out just working for Potiphar. And he faithfully did that so that Potiphar now says, you get to run the household. Then he gets falsely accused and thrown in prison. But the next thing you know, he's the head trustee of prison. And now he gets two of the top officials that he's taking care of in the prison. When we're waiting and not sure of what's the next step, do what you're doing faithfully. Kids in school, work hard. Do your studies, learn what you have. God has something there for you to learn to use, okay? You may look at some of the classes of math. I don't like math, or, you know, everybody likes to joke. How am I going to use trigonometry or this or that? Well, if you're an engineer, you will, okay? But the idea is, if I take all my classes and do my best, I am showing God and others that I'm the faithful person, somebody that can be trusted with more. But if I'm slacking my studies, I'm slacking cleaning the house or my room, I'm just lazy, why is somebody going to say, yeah, we want to give you this really nice position? What I should be doing is what God has for me right now, be faithful in that. Then how should I respond to this waiting as well? No, that's how we feel. Come on. Give me the 5-year plan, God. And of course, a lot of times our attitude in that is what? So I can vote whether I want to do it or not. Instead of, and what I think we really learn from Joseph here is God is step by step preparing him for what he is going to do eventually. And that's what God is doing in all our lives. And some of us, it maybe takes longer to get there. Or we have a bigger responsibility and it takes a long time for us to be ready for that. But what really stands out to me, look at verses 14 and 15 again. Here's where he knows the cupbearer is getting back to Pharaoh. And so what does he say? Please remember me, right? Remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Notice verse 15. He could have unloaded there, couldn't he have? Let me tell you about my bum of a brothers. They're the ones that sold me, so I'm even down here. I'm from not even Egypt. I'm from back up there in Palestine. And then, yeah, the head guy of the prison, his wife is hitting on me, and I avoid her, and I get thrown in here because she lies about me. Instead of being bitter, he just deals with straight-up facts and says, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and I've done nothing here to get me thrown in prison. No bitterness, he just briefly recounts his predicament. You know, when we're waiting, we get frustrated, we can come bitter, angry at God or others. Why am I not? I know what I want to do. Why don't I get it right now? Remember who's in control and who will give it to you if you need it, when you need it, in the way you need it. That's our wise God. So what is God doing here? He's preparing Joseph and preparing for Joseph. Think about it for a minute. If the cupbearer had run back and said, this dude, Joseph, yeah, he shouldn't be there. And he's a cool guy. He's running the prison. And he told our dreams, and both of them happened. And Pharaoh said, okay, he can go. You think Joseph would have stayed in Egypt? Probably not. He'd probably gone, well, maybe he would have, thinking about his brothers. Like, yeah, maybe he would have settled somewhere away from his brothers, but he probably would not have stayed in Egypt. He's a total foreigner there. He'd probably gone home. And when Pharaoh has his dream and is looking for Joseph, he's gone. So for 2 years, he sits in prison, but so that when Pharaoh has his dream, and you say, why couldn't Pharaoh have his dream right away? Well, that was in God's plan, okay? When you get to heaven, ask God, why did he wait 2 years, okay? You have eternity to learn a lot. Isn't that going to be cool? You get to heaven and get to talk to all these people that you read about in the Bible. And how was it, you know, parting the Red Sea, watching that happen, watching Pharaoh's army, just all the neat stuff. And finding out things that we always were puzzled about. But here, God gives him the 2 years, and very much that could be some of the preparation still for Joseph. It's kind of a humbling time when you're waiting, isn't it? You start thinking, maybe I'm not so important after all. And so it may have been some more humbling so that when he gets to that top position, he's not full of himself. Because we all met people who, they know their position and they sure use it and they let everybody know who they are. And some of them will probably be voting on Tuesday for that, right? Unfortunately. But after the 2 years, when Pharaoh has his dream, and the cupbearer goes, I could have had a V8 now. For you old people that remember that ad. Oh, there's this dude in prison. He told our dreams. Pharaoh knew exactly where to find him. God's bringing it all together. So he's preparing Joseph for that position and for that time, humbling him, helping him interpret a couple dreams till he gets to Pharaoh's big dreams, right? And as I think about preparation, and this is kind of a somewhat silly illustration, but I think we can all appreciate it. Have you all noticed how our big companies now, usually when their CEO retires or moves on, they look for a CEO from another company, right? Because they think, well, this guy, he's run a business for a while, so we'll take him. And those of you that remember what Cracker Barrel did, didn't go well, did it? The person came along, didn't know the culture, didn't know the reason why people like to go there. You know, the Southerners like the whole menu and grits and all that good stuff, right? That a lot of us think, huh? Doesn't have much flavor, but it's a Southern thing. And you'd go in there and you'd see all the neat stuff on the wall, all the old-timey things, and they were going to modernize it. And what? There's a big blow-up. A company CEO needs to know all the ins and outs of the company they're going to. That's why it's good for them to raise up through the ranks, right? Okay, I was a waitress or a waiter in Cracker Barrel, and then, you know, eventually I worked my way up through the kitchen and I was a manager of one, and then I was a manager of a region. And then they said, hey, we want you to run the company. And the person can say, well, you know, I know exactly how Cracker Barrel works. I've done all of it. That's the wisest way to get somebody to run something, right? Well, look at Joseph. He's in the house of the Secret Service guy. He's now in the prison, but in connection with two people who were in the court. God is preparing him step by step to walk in and be comfortable basically running a country, the most powerful country of the day. Pharaoh is still the top, but he says, you figured all this out. You got the plan. You run it. But it was 13 years in the process. And some of us, sometimes we think we're ready for something, and you know what? God knows we're not. And so instead of getting upset that we're waiting for the next step, we should be saying, okay, God, what are you teaching me? How can I be faithful what I'm doing here? You show me the next step when you're ready, and I'll be glad for that. So as we do, whenever we are opening the Word now, we ask ourselves a couple questions. What do we learn about God? And then what do we do with it? Well, what we learn about God here is His sovereignty, His power. Notice how He orchestrates all the events, the people and places, putting Joseph in that jail, serving Pharaoh's men. The dreams come when they do. Joseph gives the interpretation and the timing of everything to get him before Pharaoh, step by step. And that takes me to the second one, is God's knowledge and wisdom. He knows everything. He's all wise, so we can trust Him that when He uses His power, He's using it in the best possible way. We live in a world where we see tyrants and we see people who have a lot of power and they don't use it in the best possible way. And sometimes kids are raised in families where maybe dad wasn't a very good leader. And so it's sometimes hard to then put that full trust in a God who has all power But as we read Scripture, we understand what? He's all-loving too. He's kind. He's wise. So not only does He give the dreams and know the interpretation, but He knows to delay Joseph's release till the exact right time. Isn't it neat to know that a good definition of wisdom, you read the book of Proverbs and all, is how to skillfully use the knowledge you have. You have to have knowledge to be a wise person, but there's a lot of people, you know, we talk about the absent-minded professors, right? And they're full of all this knowledge and they can't tie their shoes, ha ha, or whatever. This is a person who, maybe they don't have a lot of knowledge, but what knowledge they have, they know how to use it. And the Bible's clear that wisdom in God's sight is, first of all, acknowledging Him. You read the book of Proverbs, and it talks about the fact that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, another place, is the beginning of wisdom. So I can't really be a wise person unless I'm rightly related to God. I can be smart. I'm not saying lost people are dumb. But God says the wise person is the one that has God's truth and then knows how to apply it in their own lives. So God is all wise, and He wants us to be wise. So we've summed up here what we learn about God: His sovereignty, His power, His knowledge, and His wisdom. He uses what He knows to do what needs to be done in the right time. How are we to respond? Learning to be at peace with what is going on in and around us. And what brings us to that peace is trusting the all-wise, all-powerful God, even when it doesn't make sense. One of the things at the pastor's conference I was given was a book on Psalm 73. And when I finish it, and my wife finishes it, we'll want to put it in the church library. Psalm 73 is one of those neat psalms where the guy, Asaph, is just being honest. And he starts out and he says, where he finally landed, he says, God is good to Israel. But then he goes on and says, but my feet almost slipped. And he goes on and he says, I stood back and looked at the ungodly, and they were eating good food and living great life and having nice cars. Of course, that would be our context, right? But they had it all. And here I am suffering for God. And he says, I was just ready to just throw it all out. Just say, I'm done. This doesn't make sense. And then right in the middle of the psalm, he says, but then I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I remembered their end. And as a pastor we used to sit under used to say, he says, the only good the lost get is now. And the only bad the Christian get is now. And we need to come to church and remind ourselves sometimes of that. That's what he said. I walked into with God's people, and one of the neat things when we gather together is we're reminding ourselves of what really matters and how we should live out of that. And Asaph said, he says, I sat there and you just can see his mind just whirling, and then he walks in and he hears God's word and he's around God's people and he remembers, hey, wait a minute. The God who's in control has got it. And Neo, it doesn't make sense to me. You know what? I'm going to trust him anyhow. And that's where Joseph's at. We read the rest of the story and we know, Joseph, good's coming, buddy. Yeah, 13 years and you'll be there. But Joseph's living through it. And yet, nothing in the Bible tells us he ever lashed out, he ever distrusted God. He just kept waiting for God to do what he's going to do and was faithful where God put him, whether it be in Potiphar's house or in prison. And so then when he's in Pharaoh's kingdom, he's just as faithful. And so we need to trust God even when things don't make sense. Because sometimes they won't. Okay, you can flip your brain all around and try to figure it all out, and at the end you're saying, still doesn't make sense. But you get to heaven, you'll be able to look back and say, oh yeah. And maybe even in this life, you'll get to look back and say sometimes, yeah, I see why God did that. But there's one thing not to wait for. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're sitting here this morning, and you've heard, if you've been here before, you've heard the gospel message, you're not earning your way to heaven, we're all sinners, Jesus came, the gospel messages, he died on a cross for our sins, he was buried, he rose the third day according to the scriptures. He took our penalty. And the only way you're getting to heaven is you're repenting of your sin, you're turning from your sin to him and trusting him to forgive you. And by the way, for all of us, the Bible over and over again, Hebrews 3 talks about whenever God shows us something we're to do, when do we deal with it? Not tomorrow, today. You'll see the word today several times in Hebrews 3. And the problem was Israel hardened their hearts through all the wonderful things God did in their lives. And the writer there is saying, when God works in your life, whether it be to trust Christ the Savior, whether it be to trust him and continue to be faithful, or whatever he's showing you, today is the time to deal with it. Let's pray. Lord, if there's one here that's yet to trust Christ as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, they would not leave the building, maybe in the quietness of this moment of prayer. They can call upon you. They know what it means to be a Christian. They just haven't done it themselves. Or maybe they need to get with someone and make sure of what it means to trust Christ or to be a Christian. For all of us, Lord, we're reminded again of your power, of your wisdom. And the big picture is easy sometimes to see, but the little picture is we need to trust you. We need to be at peace that whatever you're doing in our lives right now is for our good and your glory. And we need to faithfully serve while we wait. Go with us now. Help us to practice what we've learned, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.